Welcome to Sunday Mornings from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. We're going to focus on verse 8 and 9, but we're actually going to read 7 through 10 because that's the complete thought that Paul offers. But we're going to spend some very, very intense time studying some Greek language in verses 8 and 9, which leads us to the dualistic title of this morning's sermon, It's All Greek to Me, or the conclusion you will probably reach about the concept of salvation. This deal just keeps getting better. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're actually going to read Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 this morning. There Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together one in all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and earth within him. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a wonderful time studying your word. There is such a richness to being able to look at the original language and see these meanings and words in context and in the flow in the language with which they were written. Let us not be intimidated by this, but Lord, let us celebrate how beautifully you blessed Paul's pen to allow him to convey these truths about you and your salvation and how it works within us. We ask, Lord, that you would remove from me any agenda contrary to what you would have spoken, and that you would open the hearts and minds of all who can hear my voice to receive the fullness of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin today, I want to tell you a story about 20 years ago, the summer that Mary and I got married. We got married late in that summer, and as we were making preparations and plans to pack up all of our things and move to Louisville, Kentucky, because right after we got married, we moved to Kentucky where I enrolled at seminary. And we had a very small amount of money and a U-Haul and a few humble, meager things because we were both just out of college. Well, a friend of mine, in fact, the gentleman who is the best man in my wedding, he called me up and said, I have a wedding present early for you guys, but you have to be able to go to Best Buy today to pick it up. My friend, like me, his name is Ty, he is a huge AV nerd, as I am and was, so I knew if I was going to Best Buy, I was really going to like this wedding present. And he said, go there and ask for Tony. Now, Ty, who was now selling cars, he used to work at Best Buy and still had a lot of friends there. So I figure it was some inside deal, something like that. So I went to Best Buy and I meet Tony. And Tony's about 5'1" and weighs about 260 pounds. And underneath his blue Best Buy blazer, which the crew neck he has unbuttoned to about mid-chest, and he has this bushy chest hair, is this Pittsburgh Steelers medallion nestled into his chest hair. And I thought, oh, this is just perfect. Ty sent me here. This is a total joke. And he's like, hey, are you Ben? And I'm like, are you Tony? Like, I didn't know that was Tony. And I'm like, I am Ben. He's like, I'm Tony. Come here. Ty told me to hook you up. So he takes me back to this secret room in the back of Best Buy where they have all of their returns. And he's like, Ty told me to show you this particular television. He wants to gift it to you for your birthday. And he shows it, and I swear this is how he talked. I'm not embellishing this. And so we're looking at this TV, and this was back in the day of like the big heavy tube televisions that were very expensive and incredibly heavy. And he shows me this, I think it was a Magnavox, and it was a 36-inch tube television that probably weighed 250 pounds. And it was a like $2,000 television that somebody had returned because it had a little scratch on the side. Tony shows me the scratch and I'm like, I can't even see that if I'm more than 3 feet away. And he's like, I know. And yet these people returned it. It's crazy. And he's like, Ben, I can give this to you today. It's part of Ty's birthday present for $400. And I was like, oh my gosh, are you serious? So obviously we bought it and that was Ty's present to me. And so as we're checking out with this gigantic TV on this cart, I said to Tony, I was like, Tony, I gotta ask you, I have to ask, what did Ty do that helped you out so much that you would have this favor to owe him that I'm cashing in? And he's like, well, about a year ago, I got in a bad situation with my car. My car broke down. I couldn't pay for a car payment. Couldn't get to work. I was going to lose my job. And Ty basically pulled some strings at work, and he hooked me up with this used truck that's run perfectly. And I told him, hey, I owe you a favor. If ever you need anything, call me. I'll totally hook you up. And so he called in that favor today. And I just kind of shook my head, and I said, it's good to have good friends, isn't it, Tony? And I swear to you, Tony looked at me, and this is what he said. Ben, it's like I always say, one hand scratches the other. Okay. I think my response was, it sure does, Tony. It absolutely sure does. So why do I share that story with you? What in the world is the connection between the story of Tony and one hand scratching the other and our conversation about salvation? It's the idea that sometimes if we put things into more proper context, even though the words may not make sense, we get the point of what they're saying. I knew that Tony was either trying to say one hand washes the other, or you scratch your back, I'll scratch mine, and he butchered that, but I got the sentiment of what he was saying. So, let us start with this word abound. If you look at verse 8, this is what Paul says. He says, which God made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. My first question is this. Does anybody have a different word in their English translation? Jane, what have you got?
Lavish.
That's a great translation. In fact, when I was reading this and reading the various translations, I did think of Brad's song that he's been teaching us, Lavish Love. JT, what do you got?
Same.
Lavish. Anybody have anything besides lavish? Oh, of course. Of course, Dan. What do you have in the new... Right. What is it?
Shower.
That's actually not too bad. It's not terribly bad. The Greek word that we're looking here is parasueo, okay? And this is the definition of parasueo. I'm not going to go through all of this, but just to give you kind of an idea. In the King James Version of the Bible, we see it translated most usually as abound, sometimes as abundance, remain, exceed. The definition is to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over, above, and certain, a certain number or measure. Part B, to exist or to be at hand in abundance, okay? That second definition there, a thing which comes in abundance or overflows unto one, something falls into the lot of one large measure. Definition C, to abound or to overflow, to be abundantly furnished with, to have it in abundance, to abound in a thing or to be within affluence, okay? So we see here that this is a word that means above and beyond. He doesn't just give us what we need, he gives us more than what we need. Here's a couple examples of how parasueo is used in the New Testament. Matthew 5:20, it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed or abound, parasueo, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a popular thing that we've heard Jesus say. He basically says to the commoners, he says to his disciples, unless your holiness abounds lavishly and supersedes the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. Now, obviously, that's a bait and switch there. Jesus is making the disciples go, oh my goodness, how in the world then are we ever going to get to heaven? It's similar to when Jesus sends away the rich young ruler and then turns and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter heaven. It's meant to shock them and force the question, who then can possibly get to heaven? And Christ's answer is, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. The second example of the word parasueo, Matthew 13:12. For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, parasueo. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away what he hath. Okay, so we get the basic idea, but this leads me to a pastoral discussion question. If this word parasueo means abundance, in what ways, on the basis of our studies thus far at Ephesians, in what ways is the redemption, and Christ, and Paul is calling the redemption here the riches of his grace, can we find Christ in abundance? In what ways is the redemption that we have of his sin in abundance? That's the question I want to put before you. Rhonda, we'll start with you.
No matter how badly we have sinned, we can be saved.
That's a great point. How many of you have heard somebody say, I've done something or some things that are so bad, I don't believe God can forgive me for them. Well, that would be true if parasueo didn't exist, but parasueo tells us it's in abundance, it's lavish, it's above and beyond, it's more than you could ever need. So yes, the intensity of our sin, the amount of our sin is covered in abundance by God's grace. What else? And what other ways is God's grace unto us in abundance? I have a few thoughts, but I want to pull from the congregation first. Dan.
Well, he tells us, I think, in Romans that we were his enemies. So he dies for his enemies. Mm-hmm. And it's like, who doesn't?
Yeah.
There's an abundance there. It's like, I'm his enemy, and yet he chose to love me enough to die for me.
Yeah, we miss half the story when we talk about the redemption of man through Christ. We can grasp, okay, we were enemies with God. God forgives our debt, so now we are neutral with God. I don't know you, you don't know me. If I lend Jared $100 and he takes me 3 years to pay me back and I'm getting really frustrated and our friendship is broken and he finally pays me back and I say, okay, we're square, but we're also done. Okay, that would be a common practice between two people or a business and a person that they loan money to. So we only have half the story. We say we're enemies of God, but through Christ's blood, we are no longer enemies, and we're forgetting the last step. He takes us beyond neutrality, you were square, and he adopts us as sons. So imagine Jared defaulting on this loan and me then forgiving the debt and making him my son. That's the full story that Dan's pointing to, that we were at enmity with God, according to the original text. We were in a state of constant opposition to God, and he not only forgives us, making us judicially neutral, I'm good with you, you're good with me, he then adopts us in love and gives us these things in parasueo, in abundance. Any other ways in which we see the idea of abundance? Katie?
Just the word that he's given us. I mean, not only does he, you know, forgive us and then adopt us, but he lovingly gives us his word to guide us.
Yes. He then equips us through the Holy Spirit, through the text itself. Mary? Oh, no, Oh, she took hers. Okay, let me show you. I got three real quick ones, and you guys kind of covered them around, but let me show you a few quick ones here. First of all, the abundance of grace given us through the redemption of blood covers all of our sins. And I put in parentheses, in theory, without limit, because I don't want to propose the idea. Well, just go see. I mean, Paul answers this question. Well, if God is glorified through his grace, should we not just go and sin more? And the response from Paul in Greek is laganuk. Certainly not. May it never be so. But in theory, all of your sins are forgiven. Not some of them, not the important ones, not just the big, all of your sin is forgiven, and there is no limit to that. How many of you have a health insurance plan, and when you read the fine print, it says something like this: we will cover X amount of your medical bills up to a certain point, but after that certain point, you're on your own, right? That clause doesn't exist with the blood of Christ. Number two, and this is a huge one, it covers the sin that we are unaware of. How many of you say, I am aware of all of my sin? Okay, no. We will die with unaccounted for sin, unrepented of sin, because we did not know that we were in a state of sin in regards to those certain situations. I had somebody approach me about 3 or 4 years ago from outside of the church who confessed to me that they needed to have a conversation with me based on something I had said 5 years ago in a meeting. And I was obviously I was completely taken aback. I didn't remember it. I didn't remember saying what I said, but what I said to them was, listen, I want to apologize to you. If I said that and that offended you, I want to own that fully. Next time, please come to me sooner. Please don't wait that long, because I need to at least have the opportunity to repent of something or to defend myself if I don't believe that I'm in the wrong. But if I'm unaware of those things, how in the world can I ask you to forgive me? So it covers sin that we're unaware of. And then here's the really, really, the one that should wreck your mind. When Christ dies on the cross, in one instant, in his omniscience, he knows what he's going to need to cover for you from now until the end of time. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you are unaware of how long you're going to live and how much sinning you're going to do between now and then. And yet, God says, in abundance, I cover you. That is an amazing, amazing concept. So the next question I want to ask to follow up from this is, okay, well, what is it that comes with the riches of his grace? Paul uses this term, in abundance comes the riches of his grace. Well, what does that mean? And here's a few different ways to ask this question. When the rubber meets the road, what does this lavish gift look like? It's more than just salvation. That's why the secondary title of this morning's sermon is, this deal just keeps getting better. If it was just salvation, if it was just forgiveness of sins, that would be amazing. But that's not all. You know, it's one of those infomercials that you're on at 3 a.m. and looking at the TV and being like, I don't own a knife that can cut through my shoe, and I need to order this thing, right? You get addicted because they keep offering more and more and more. Another way to ask this is, how does this gift manifest itself in our lives? What does it do in our lives? What does it look like? What is the practical result? Finally, what besides salvation is Paul talking about that we actually gain? If it was just salvation, it would be amazing to be sure. But Paul answers this question in the next sentence when he says, the Lord blesses us with all wisdom and prudence. I'm going to guess, and maybe I'm wrong, correct me if I'm wrong, but looking at your various English translations, I'm going to guess that all of you have the word wisdom for wisdom. Does anybody have an alternate word besides wisdom? There shouldn't be. This is one of the most straightforward words in the New Testament, Sophia. Okay, I bet you also have a lot of different words for what I have in the New King James as prudence. What else do we do? What else do we have besides prudence? Elliot, what do you have?
Insight,
that's a good one. JT, insight. Aaron? Hannah?
Understanding,
that's a good word for it. All of these are correct translations. None of them are wrong. It's just kind of which English word do you pick to best amplify that word. We'll get to that word prudence in a minute. Rhonda?
Discernment,
that's a very, very good one. Discernment is a very good one. I don't particularly like the word prudence because it's not what I think of in the English context. Prudence has become somewhat of an outdated word in our English language, and it doesn't necessarily mean what we might think it means. So let's talk about wisdom first. Wisdom's the word that we can all get with. In the Greek, it's Sophia, and it's the reason why so many Christian girls are rightly named Sophia. Wisdom, broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. The wisdom which belongs to men, in specific, the varied knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs. The science and learning aspects, and then here's my favorite definition here, skill in the management of affairs. How many of you would say, I would love more skill in the general management of affairs? Sometimes I feel like my life is running me and I am not running my life. My wife and I don't know what this is at all right now in this season of our life. Every day we send each other a cute little text, usually it's a meme, and it says, what's next? Because the last month for us has just been a series of, oh, the house is on fire? That sounds about right. And I'm not complaining. God is good. He's going to see us through it. It's all wonderful. He's sovereign. But I was telling Jared this morning when we were talking, Jared said something akin to, you guys have got a lot going on right now. And I said, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't know that I've had a more insane season of my life ever, where I had so many different things out of the ordinary that I was dealing with. If it was health stuff, it was stuff going on with Mary's potential job loss, with, you know, Al being in and out of the ER, just all sorts of stuff going on that we're constantly looking at. So yes, I would love wisdom in terms of skill in the management of affairs, but it's actually the next definition that I think we're going to draw the next from. This one right here, number 6, devout and proper prudence in intercourse with men, not disciples of Christ, skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. So one of the aspects of the definition of wisdom, Sophia, is that the Lord equips us to know how to deal with non-believers. How many of you would say, yeah, that would be awesome? That would be an awesome thing. People who don't know Christ, who don't share the same basis of wisdom, one of the gifts that is lavishly given to us is the skill to navigate waters when we're dealing with people who do not know Jesus, okay? So let me give you, I'm not going to give you any New Testament examples for the word Sophia because there are too many, they're all over Scripture, but you can see from just looking through some of the definitions, depending on the context of Sophia, it can mean a lot of different things. But I do want to spend a little bit of time here looking at this other word, the word that I have as prudence, some of you have as discernment, some of you have as insight. The Greek word here is phronesis. And it doesn't occur that often in Scripture at all. In fact, it only occurs twice in the entire English New Testament. It basically means understanding or knowledge of holy love and the will of God. And here's the only other place besides this passage where we see it. It's in Luke 1:7 where it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heads of fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So it's a very, very rare word. So we have back to back, Paul uses an incredibly common word and an incredibly rare word to his original audience. Sophia, everybody's heard of that. But this word phronesis, this is a different type of word that is not used. So as we continue reading, the next question that comes, okay, so far, here's what we've established, that the Lord has given us in abundance, and that gift in abundance goes beyond just salvation. It also includes wisdom to navigate life and prudence and discernment to understand what we ought to do in given situations. So my next question is, okay, what's Paul's evidence? What is his evidence that these riches come with wisdom and understanding? If Paul's going to make that bold of a claim, if he's going to say, the Lord abundantly blesses you, not just with salvation, but also with wisdom and discernment, also with the ability to navigate life, I think a natural response is to say, well, what's his proof of that? Well, it's in what Paul says next. He says that he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Okay, this is important, and I beg you to follow me here. What Paul is saying is that the evidence of God giving us these riches is not only that we hear the gospel, but that we understand the gospel, and because he has called and softened our hearts, we accept the gospel and we repent of our sins. His evidence, in other words, how do you know you have these things? Well, you believe. And without me, without my foreordination, you could not believe. It was dependent upon me. You want evidence that you believe? Or you want evidence that I'm blessing you? You're a believer. That in and of itself is a huge chunk of the evidence. Well, this leads us to a concept that we'll unearth a little bit more the further that we get into the book of Ephesians, but I want to just touch on it briefly before we close today. Here's my question. Why does somebody who is saved see Scripture differently from somebody who is not saved? Why is the Bible truth for some and foolishness to others? What is the difference between those two people? Any thoughts? Katie? In what, I agree with you, it is the Holy Spirit. In what way, mechanically, can you take a shot at how is the Holy Spirit the difference between, and I'm assuming that you're saying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This person is not a believer, does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we both stand before and read Scripture, something is going on differently with the person who has the indwelling. Can you take a stab at what's different? Okay.
You know, I mean, it's almost like when you read a scripture, or you're going through something, and it's like the Holy Spirit is there, and you're just on the tip of just, you know that there's so much more there.
Okay, sure. There's an unrest, an uneasiness as you're dialoguing with this. Something's going on. You're starting to see things. Dan, you had a thought.
Well, I was looking for the scripture verse, but you know, doesn't he tell us that because we have the Holy Spirit. Those who don't cannot understand spiritual things.
Right. Very good. Very good. Rhonda.
Illumination, because it's like there's a veil over the unsaved eyes mm-hmm. that just can't see mm-hmm. what Scripture is actually saying.
Perfect. Perfect. Everyone hear that? Everyone hear that? Say it again, Rhonda, a little bit louder.
Illumination is like the removing of a veil from the sinner's eyes mm-hmm. so we can more clearly see what his scriptures actually mean.
Very well said. I saw another hand. Jared, was it yours?
Yeah. I was just going to say also, it's like what Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door, and we open the door and allow that Spirit in. Because if we don't have the humility to allow the Spirit to illuminate us, then it's never going to happen. We have to allow him to do that.
Good. Brad?
I was going to John 12, thinking about verse 40, talking about what Isaiah said, then he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them.
Yeah, so good. So look at these four bold words here. Hear, understand, accept, repent. You can think of it this way. If you go, whoar, that's how I remember it. So it's this idea, but you have to say it just like I said it. All right, so the idea is to hear the gospel is a gift from God. To understand the gospel is a gift of illumination. To accept the gospel is a gift of discernment. This thing is truth. To repent is then the natural process. So while I have friends who have done the first three but not repent. They have heard the gospel. They've understood it on a cognitive level. I understand what Christians believe. I understand that Christ is the redemption of sin. I accept that you believe it. I don't think it applies to me, and therefore it's not forcing me to repent of my old life. So all four of those aspects have to be in place for somebody to become a believer. And it leads us to what is the evidence of this gift? It's what Rhonda said, illumination. It's the idea that when Paul says that Jesus has, quote, made known to us, end quote, he is saying that we have been illuminated through no doing of our own, to see truth as truth and not fables. This is why Jesus' repeated warnings to the New Testament disciples is, they're going to think you're an idiot. They're going to hate you. They're going to think you're a fool because you've turned away to fables, according to them, what you believe is foolishness. You guys have probably seen that somewhat snarky, cute, funny meme that says, so let me get this straight, Christians, and I'm going to butcher it. I can't quote the whole thing. But basically they say, so you believe in a zombie God who rose from the dead after 3 days and healed all these people of leprosy, blah, 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 blah. And my answer is, kindly and sweetly, that's exactly what I believe, yes. And it does not bother me that you think it's foolishness, because if I was not illuminated, I too would think it's foolishness. This gets back to that bigger picture I touched on a couple weeks ago. Do you know what foolishness really is? It's expecting us to expect non-believers to be okay with what we believe. It's natural that they would mock it, make fun of it. They're not illuminated. We should have pity and grace on them, because I once thought the same thing. And those of you who maybe didn't grow up in a Christian home but became believers later in life, you probably also came to a point where that thing that used to be foolishness now is my treasure. The thing I used to mock now is the thing I hold dearest to my heart. Paul, would Paul not say this very thing? Paul, who knew the law, who knew the Old Testament, he was a son of a Pharisee. He was more righteous than any of his brothers. And it doesn't mean anything until the road to Damascus, where all of this clicks. Paul had more cognitive and academic knowledge of what the Messiah was supposed to be than anyone. If anyone should have seen that Jesus of Nazareth was obviously the Messiah, look at the prophecies he fulfilled, look at the things that he said and how they fulfilled Scripture, look at how he died and how that fulfilled Scripture, it should have been Paul. But it wasn't until Jesus had already rose and ascended and then later appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus that it all clicks. And everything that Paul knew cognitively now became illuminated, and then it started to matter to his heart. Therefore, the evidence that Paul cites is this. He says in this passage, you want to know how I know that you know? Because you know the mystery of God's plan. The thing that is foolishness to the world has become treasure unto you. So in closing, let me paraphrase this. And again, in the issue of full discourse and disclosure, this is not a translation. This is Pastor Ben's paraphrase of what we've looked at, connecting these three ideas. So please don't quote this. It's just my paraphrase, and I'm putting into several different lines here. Jesus has lavished upon us abundantly by giving us both practical wisdom for everyday life and insight into the scriptures. And the evidence that we know these two first two statements are true is because we both understand and accept the gospel message. And we can find direction for life's matters in scripture. And the reason we can do that is because he has illuminated our minds to read and comprehend scripture. And lastly, he did this because it made him happy. It's what Paul says. I'm not trying to make light of it, but look at what he says. Verse 9, having made known the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure. It's not a random pleasure. It's not an arbitrary pleasure. It's a pleasure that derives from the holiness of God himself. And he looked at this thing and said, it is good. And therefore, it is good. So this is the summation of everything that we've looked at. Paul basically says in this passage, have you ever really thought about what's actually happening in your life, you Ephesian young Christians? And I would echo that same thought. Have you ever thought, have I ever forced myself to think about the gifts that accompany salvation that we are not owed at all? None of this did we do anything to earn. None of this did we get better at over time. This was just the tools that he equipped us with. And then the process of sanctification begins, where we become more Christ-like day after day because we accept these tools and these gifts and we put them to use in scripture, in church, in evangelism, in living holy lifestyles. Dan said something quite fascinating and absolutely accurate in Sunday school this morning, and I'm paraphrasing what Dan said, but he said part of the gift of salvation, of becoming a Christian, is now we're talking about the concept of freedom. We now have the ability to not sin. The lost world has no such ability. They must sin. It is their nature to do that. We have the ability, freedom in Christ, we don't always choose correctly, but we have the ability to recognize sin as sin and to choose to do something else. A huge and comprehensive gift.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbc-ashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. Please feel free to share this message, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. Again, we're so glad you joined us today. Have a great week.